Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I prefer not to stand behind a podium. I've got 5 sheets of paper, so I printed out this chapter in big type, make it easy to see and leave it on the table. Got a couple of pictures and some notes here. What I'd like to do to start is to look at this chapter, but take it from the point of view of a 4-legged sheep. We always hear about it as a 2-legged sheep. But if we could understand, if we could think a little bit about what this chapter would be like if we were a 4-legged sheep, maybe a couple of years old, there's the lambs that are newly born, there's the yearlings that are a year old, there's the ewes that are next, older than that, the females, and there's the next stage along the way, or the other ones are the rams. And so if you wouldn't mind listening to this as a English-speaking 2-year-old sheep from the first person. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's an absolutely amazing thing for me as a sheep to realize that I have a shepherd that cares and provides for me in every need that I have. It's not very common. I look over the fence at the field next to me, and I see that those sheep are not getting the same thing that I'm getting. The shepherd that I have is taking care of every need for me. And, you know, sometimes when I see their faces and they look over the fence, it kind of makes me feel sad because I realize that their shepherd is not like the one I have. But it says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. If you were to ask a shepherd, I'm going to tell you that, why do we lie down in green pastures? Well, this is what we eat. And we're a little different because when I tell you as human beings, you only have one stomach. Well, I only have one stomach too. But my stomach is a little different than yours because my stomach has 4 different sections, just like a cow. And in those 4 different sections, it allows me to eat things that you don't have the possibility of eating. I graze, I get out there, and you know, in the afternoon, if I've been able to eat in the morning, early afternoon, then I'm able to sit down in the afternoon, lie down, and I know it's probably not very good for you as humans to do this, but I get to bring stuff right back up to my mouth and chew it again, and then it goes back into my stomach and I bring it up and I chew it again. But you know, when I look at the neighbor's field, when I'm lying down in the afternoon, sometimes they're not even lying down because they're missing some things that I get. You know what I get every day? Because I have a good shepherd, my good shepherd leads us to where we've got plenty of grass to eat and plenty of things to feed on. And my good shepherd also takes care of the things that would produce fear. You know, I don't worry about there's cougars and there's coyotes and there's different things around, but I don't worry about them because I have a shepherd who takes care of those things that cause fear for me. And I have a shepherd that does something else. If I start out in the spring, when there's a lot of good pasture around, you know, it's a nice time. We've come out of the winter season. The grass is growing well. But you know, for those of us who are sheep, the summer season is the problem. I'm going to tell you why the summer season is the problem. You humans, I've seen the humans and they've come into where I'm at, and when I see them, they're taking their hands and they're swatting because they've got flies and they're snapping their arms and everything else because of mosquitoes. Can you imagine what it's like for me as a sheep to try to do that? I can't get my leg up to get anything off my face. I can't get rid of anything like that. So you know, I have a problem. We have a problem because one of the things that we have as sheep is this. There are nose flies. And those nose flies, you know what they do? They come into our nostrils. They get in there and they like that moist mucous membrane. They lay their eggs and those eggs hatch into larvae. And those larvae start to they drive us crazy inside. If you've ever seen the neighbors where they don't take care of it, you know what the neighbor's sheep are doing? They're going up to a post and they're banging their head on the post and they're rolling on the ground trying to get rid of it. I'm going to tell you what my shepherd does, but you know what my shepherd does? He takes oil. You know, I understand that a long time ago they used olive oil in the Middle East, but my shepherd does something else. What my shepherd does is he takes a mixture of linseed oil, and he takes sulfur, and he even takes tar. And he takes my head, and he starts to put this all over my head. And when it happens, you know what happens to those larvae? Those they don't want to get anywhere near it. And so, you know, I can be really upset when that summer season starts. But when he does that, it gives me relief. And so here I am. You know, this is the frustrations that are there. And I get freed of that because of my shepherd taking that oil and putting it on me. And there's something else that we get. We get a thing called scab. And you know, sometimes when two sheep get next to each other and they start rubbing their faces against each other, there's this tiny microscopic organism that gets into the face and it starts to produce problems. And so the larvae are an inside problem and that's an outside problem. But that same oil that my shepherd puts on me helps prevent that from bothering me. And so there's something else. And this I don't understand. You know, I'm 2 years old and I've watched this now for 2 years. I see these ewes, these females, and there's plenty of food around, there's plenty of stuff for them to feed on, and they start bumping their heads into each other. You know, when listening in the barnyard, I understand we don't have beaks, but I understand that if I was a chicken, it would be the pecking order. And if I was a cow, it would be the horning order. But you know what they call it for us who are sheep? They call it the butting order. And you see these, and it's not like they're missing anything to feed on, but well, I don't know why they get into that, but you know, that's just something that kind of friction is really frustrating for us as small sheep. But that's what they do. And so, he leads me beside still waters. We don't like turbid waters. We get in there, and if we get our feet in, and sometimes sheep get taken downstream. We don't like dirty water. It's not very good for us. But my shepherd takes me out early in the morning, and one of the things that we get in early in the morning is, on the grass, you get the condensation of a dew. The dew. You know, we can even live for 3 months just getting our water that way. But if I look across the fence and I see the ones that don't have a very good shepherd, I look across the fence and their grass is not very good. It's full of weeds. He doesn't get them into water. But my shepherd gets me where there's still water. And if he can't even get me to a stream, he gets us to a place where there's good grass and early in the morning we can feed on it. But you know, sometimes coming out of the winter, there's the ewes. The mating season is in the fall. And when it comes to the springtime, they're there and they've got this thick wool coat on the outside of them. Their bodies are swollen because of the lambs that are inside. And when they're like that, sometimes they get into a place where they fall over. I know you humans can take a hand or an arm and push yourself up. But can you imagine what it's like for a ewe that's heavy with wool, maybe something like this, you probably can't see the picture, but heavy with wool coming out of the winter coat. And when it's like that, I'm top heavy, they're top heavy and they're big and everything else, and they get turned upside down. And what happens with with that food that's in their stomach, that when that first thing, when it's in there, it starts to ferment. That's how they break down that grass. And when they break down the grass that way, that produces gases. It produces, they tell me it's called carbon dioxide methane that's in there. And they start to get bloated. They start to get heavy. And so sometimes I'm watching the shepherd And I see that he's counting the sheep. He's looking all around to see what the sheep are doing. And he says, I'm missing one. And, I look up in the sky and there's a buzzard. I better run over there and see what happened. And you know what? I heard they call them cast sheep. These sheep, they're turned upside down and they can't get right up on their feet. And so what my shepherd does is he runs over and he gently picks them up and gets them back up because I don't have an arm to be able to push out. They don't have an arm, so they get back up on their feet. And so you can imagine what the frustration must be for those sheep that are flipped on their sides. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So my shepherd keeps us moving. He knows that if we just stand in one place, that we're going to destroy the pasture. We need to be moving on. We need to be moving on continually to fresh pastures and things to get. But now it's summertime. And in the summertime, if the shepherd has the opportunity, he takes us up into the hills. And when he takes us up into the hills, it's like we say goodbye to our neighbor. We say goodbye to the sheep that are on the other side of the fence, and we start up into the hills. And it's not always an easy path. He takes us up through the valleys. There's predators on both sides, but we go with him and we can trust our shepherd because he knows what he's doing. And when he takes us up, you know, it's like sometimes these gullies there's not much light in them because there's high walls on both sides. But one of the things we learn to do to make it is we stay close to our shepherd because our shepherd is the one who is going to protect us through all of that. He doesn't fear evil because we know he's with us. And you know, our shepherd has something else. He carries a couple of things. They're made out of wood. One of them is a long piece of wood. If I could show you, I don't know if you can see it, but some of you up front might be able to see it. This is a Maasai shepherd. And a few feet away when I took the picture, and he's got this rod. And this rod is very useful for him because if one of us is kind of getting out of line, he just kind of taps us on the side. And if there's something else, you know, if there's some difficulties around, he can even throw that rod and knock it into the body of one of our predators so he can protect us. It says, thou preparest a table before me. You know, table, you know, we're not humans. We don't sit up on chairs at a table and eat. But the shepherd, what does he do for us? The shepherd finds a place that's a nice flat place, a high plain up in the hills, up in the mountains. And our shepherd has gone there actually before us. He's gone up to see what the conditions are like. He's gone up to see that it's a place that's safe from the predators that are around. He's gone up to see that there's no poisonous weeds because, you know, some of the things we eat are so toxic that if we ate them, it would kill us. And so he's gone on ahead and he's searched out the place while he's up there. And so when we go up there, we can go up to a place that's safe. Well, we spend the summer up there. And when the leaves start to turn and we start to head back down into the valley, when we head back down into the valley, you won't believe what happens. When I look around, the ewes were kind of getting on each other's nerves in the beginning and banging up their heads and stuff. But when it comes to the fall season, these rams that think they're something else, they start to get big, think they're big shots. They've been up in the mountains. And so what do they start to do? They start to bang into each other. They're trying to show off in front of the ewes. Yeah, it's mating season, and so they're trying to show off. So you know what my shepherd does? He goes to the local mechanic, and he gets axle grease. And he takes this, you know, all summer they've been putting this linseed oil on us to keep us safe from the insect. But he puts axle grease on it because, you know, sometimes if they don't do it, you know what happened in the field next to us? In the field next to us, some of those rams banged into each other so badly that it killed one of them. Well, he knows that the way I can prevent that is I'm going to put enough axle grease on their faces so that when they go into each other, they just glance off, glancing blows. And so, and my shepherd is taking care of everything for us all through the year. And so what does he say? My cup runneth over. I'm a happy sheep. I've got a shepherd that takes care of every need that I have. And I can look at these things, and there's some things that I don't understand. I don't understand why the ewes are fighting in the spring. I don't understand why the rams are banging into each other in the fall. But I, you know, I'm a happy sheep because I've got a shepherd that takes care of things for me. And surely goodness and mercy, you know, as I come down the mountain with my shepherd, I know that he's got my back protected. I don't know what's happening. He knows. He's aware of everything that's going on around, and so he's protecting me. And so it comes to winter. And, you know, winter can be a rather difficult cold season. But, you know, some places, you know, my shepherd has this shelter that he can put us in the winter. And so when it's sleeting and snowing and it's difficult weather, there's storms and everything else, we're protected. My shepherd takes care of us. That's a four-legged shepherd. How about two-legged shepherds? Let's go back through the same thing. And think about it. When we know the Lord is our shepherd, we know that we have one who takes care of us in every step along the way. And so, I think of these four things that are necessary for the sheep to lie down. The sheep don't lie down when they're upset. The sheep don't lie down when they're hungry because they're still looking for food. Why are you going to lie down and chew the cud if you don't have food in your stomach? The sheep don't lie down if they're frustrated by the nose flies and the scab. The sheep don't lay down when there's friction within the flock. And so, what does my shepherd do? He deals with each one of them. The fear comes in our lives if we think that what happens in our lives is dependent upon our own strength. What defense mechanism does a sheep have? Do they have legs that can kick? You can see some animals that are very capable of kicking. Have you ever heard of someone being bitten by a sheep? No. Sheep are basically a rather defenseless organism, a better animal. And so you and I, on our own, are pretty defenseless. But we have a shepherd who takes care of the needs of our lives. And so I'm not afraid of that. The oil, yeah, you know, when I have those frustrations, and you and I each have those frustrations in our life, he applies the oil. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not dependent on how you and I feel to do that. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He indwells us with the Holy Spirit, keeps us, gives us comfort, the Comforter He sent. Food. This is what we've got. Food that can fill our hearts, our minds, our lives, every day of our life. And friction. Second half of the meeting, I'd like to talk about friction. Because one of the great difficulties among the people of God is this. They have everything that's needed. That's what you and I have. But then there's friction among members of the body of Christ. Members of the body of Christ sometimes have a lot of trouble getting along. And when they have trouble getting along, the victims are often young people. When divisions come in, and I've seen sadly too many in my lifetime, The divisions, the difficulties are not caused by young people. But young people are often the victims. The divisions are caused by people with maybe gray hair like I am or a little younger than that. That's where it happens because we forget who the real shepherd is. We get lifted up by things like pride. We get lifted up by thinking we're something in ourselves. And we start to cause problems among the God's family. And so we're going to come to some verses on that later. But we have the verse, "He restoreth my soul." Let's think of what they call the cast sheep. I'd like to look at a verse in Psalm chapter 42. Verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee." We're all different. Some people suffer from discouragement, depression more than others. And a question that I sometimes ask, and I get this immediate, what do you mean? The largest denomination in the United States is struggling, having votes, having divisions, because they can't decide if women can be pastors. They absolutely can. The problem is if you start out with a definition that's wrong, if you think that someone is standing up at the podium and giving a message. I've driven hundreds of thousands of miles through the Andes Mountains. We've lived there most of our life. I've seen multiple flocks of sheep, goats, or mixed flocks of sheep and goats. I have yet, in all of those years, to see a shepherd, male or female, stand up and say, "Now, my sheep, I want you to all sit on your back haunches and I'm going to give you a message." It's not what a shepherd does. That's not what a pastor does. In the Word of God, a pastor is someone who reaches out to those who have needs. Maybe it's like the cast sheep that's flipped on its back and can't get back up. And so the question is absolutely, sisters can be pastors and we need them. It doesn't mean, again, it's not the definition that it's come to be in Christendom today, that it's someone who wraps all the gifts and the offices and everything else up into one place. It's not that. But sisters, it's not right for me to go to the house of a sister alone. It's not something that I have the experience of. I have zero experience as a mother. And I have zero experience as a wife. You do, many of you. And if you're single, you can also be able to help others. And so you know, when it comes down to it, when the soul needs that, their sheep, let's do it. Men, brothers, same thing. When that happens. And so we go on down. And it says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." One of the things that's necessary, one of the things that's important, is that we're continually led, guided, getting fresh food out of the Word of God. And I jumped over still water. You know, the refreshment of the Word, the living Word of God, the living water, is vital in our lives. I've asked the question multiple times, and it was a question that I was about 12 years old at a Des Moines conference when Brother Clem Buchanan was speaking, and he asked us, he said, "If you read this book from cover to cover, have you read all of the Word of God?" And my answer at that point in time was, "No, I haven't." But later, I could say yes, because I started to read the book and read it all. I was on a flight one time with a brother in Western Canada when I was going through different places, and it had to do with my work. And this brother, Tom, This was before 9/11 when it was possible to ride up in the cabin. And he said, we met up at meeting. He said, hey, if you can change your schedule, you can ride up in the... No, absolutely, love to do that. So the plane took off, and the landing gear wouldn't go up. We didn't put it into danger, but he did some little things, and then finally there was a mechanical way to do it. And then when everything quieted down, I said, well, how many times has that happened to you in your years as a pilot, now the captain of this Air Canada flight? He says, never happened before. So, well, how did you know what to do? He said, well, I've read the manual so many times. I've gone through the simulator so that when the situation came up, I knew exactly what to do. If you read the manual enough times, are you continually reading it so that it's not just simulation, but when the circumstances of life come to you or me, we know what to do? Well, that's what happened. And so he leads us. He continually brings us into a place with fresh food that we need. And then it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Remember hearing many years ago a believer who said something very simple, and it stuck with me. He said, there's no time to fight battles where there's not a war. We easily get into battles, we get into discussions, we get into disagreements, and we totally forget where the war is. The worst battle I face is the fleshly lust that war against my soul. It's a continual battle. I sometimes think that at the moment that the Lord Jesus calls us home, one of the things that's going to make it, and easier to fly is the fact that when I leave the weight of my own flesh behind, it's going to be a tremendous relief. That's one of the battles. The other battle we have is not internal, it's external. And if you read through the Old Testament, you realize that their battles were physical, they were external, they were dealing with various enemies. Our battles are spiritual, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We live in a world that has such confusion, such wrong teaching, such battles, and that battle is going on every day. And so if we're going to be victorious, number one, we better recognize what the battles are. Our battles are not against each other. Our battles are not with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our battles are not even with the people in this world in most cases. The people in this world have a need. They need to know about the Savior. I have a tug of war going on every day in my life. The tug of war I have going on every day in my life is the hope of several of us were in the conference in Bogota, Colombia last weekend, and the basic subject was the Lord's coming. I long for the coming of the Lord Jesus. I long to be taken away and to be face to face with the Lord Jesus. That's the pull on one side of the rope. The pull on the other side of the rope is I realize that when that happens, there are people that I'm praying for every day that I love, that I care for, family members, other people that are close, some people that are not very close, but I'm praying for them each day, and I realize that when that happens, it's going to be too late. The door is going to be closed forever for them. And so that tug of war is very real. It's going on. Let's not forget what the real battle is. And so it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, the shepherd has a couple of things. I showed, held up this picture of this Maasai in the Maasai Mata area. You can't see it in the back, I'm sure, but he had a rod. And that rod is something that the shepherd prepares. It usually has a knob on the end. And as we said, he can pull things in. Symbol of the authority of the Word of God. That rod has this, what we have is something that has absolute authority. Something that has divine instruction, something that needs to be totally absorbed. And so it's there, and then he has this staff, and we heard a little bit about it this morning. It's a stick that's curved on the end. You know, I continually need to be pulled back from danger because I have so many tendencies of wandering sheep. And as I get pulled back from the danger that's around, well, the shepherd provides that for me, prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The Lord Jesus wants us to grow. The Lord Jesus wants us to not just say, I'm saved. Not just wants us to say, well, I know where I'm headed for all eternity. But in the process of going up the valleys, in the process of being in the highlands, in a sense of life, there's something else that's kind of important to understand. And we heard a little bit of it this morning. Brother Mike mentioned some things that I think are very true. If we had our choice of circumstances in life, we would choose only smooth, easy ones. How many people woke up this morning and when you were praying said, Lord, please send some difficulties and troubles into my life? I don't think that was probably the prayer of anyone that was here. I've used the example many times and I'll use it one more time because maybe some have not heard it. There was a young brother who said to an older brother, mature in the things of the Lord, he said, brother, he said, I need more patience. Okay, well, let's pray. So they got down on their knees and his prayer was, Lord, please send some tribulations and some problems into the life of this young brother. They got up from their knees and basically said, are you deaf? Why did you say that for? He said, no, he said, you got to understand. Tribulation produces patience. Patience, experience, hope. One of the things you learn as you go through life and you have these different things that happen along as you go through life is that even when you don't know what the answer is going to be, even though you don't know how, our Father is going to work things out for us. He has our good in mind in every moment. And so there, people are out, you know, maybe swimming or something, and someone says, well, I'm going to go work out my heart. What exercise are you going to do to work out your heart directly? You know, lift weights for your heart. You don't pump. It doesn't work that way. You exercise the other muscles, and what that does is it strengthens the heart. And so tribulations in our lives work in that way. They produce patience. We say, well, I don't know how this is going to happen, but it'll work it out. And, you know, he knows what he's doing perfectly. Our shepherd does. And so he'll do that. And then the experience comes. I said, well, next time, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know I can trust him because he showed that in previous circumstances. And that gives me hope. And so if we had our choice of circumstances, we'd choose only smooth, easy ones, and we'd be the losers for it. 2 John chapter 1 talks about God of comfort and a Father of mercies. There's a lot of things we're going to learn when we get home to the glory. One of the things that's impossible to learn in heaven is the effect of learning God is the God of comfort and a Father of mercies in a practical way. Because in heaven there's no difficulties. There's no problems. There's no things that we're going to face in heaven. And so to the degree that we learned it in this very brief time while we're here on earth, we're going to be able to enjoy it for all eternity. And so, thou anointest my head with oil. Well, we talked about it in the sheep. And so, yes, he's provided his Holy Spirit so that we're never alone. You know, sometimes things that's kind of hard to remember is I need to be thinking about it every day and every action, everything I do, because he can see my thoughts, he can see my actions. I'm taking the Holy Spirit along with me. That's pretty serious, and I fall down a lot on that. My cup runneth over. You know, the children often sing my running over, my cup is full and running over. The only people in this world that can be truly happy, that can be truly full of joy, that can have that, are those of us who know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. People who don't know the Lord Jesus is their Savior are not in the position to have the real joy, what's lasting. license plate. Many years ago, driving back from, I think, Mosinee, Wisconsin to Addison, Illinois, when a car passed us, a nice sports car, the license plate on the back of that car had a bumper sticker next to it. The bumper sticker next to it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." When you die, the only thing that matters is where you're going to spend eternity. And so, yeah, you hear the, and I've seen some pictures of people in Latin America, drug traffickers, that they've got the money together, and they kind of figure they're not going to live very long because of the rivalries between gangs. And so when they die, they have this nice Ferrari or whatever it is, and they dig a big hole and they bury it in there and things, and well, it's not going to do them any good. It's not going to make them any happier in eternity. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior can have overrunning cups right now and for all eternity. And so surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ if we let Him be the one who's Lord of our life. Goodness. What are you and I missing? Is there anything we need? Or has He provided it? When He provided the things that you see and I see in Ephesians chapter 1 as the blessings, a blind man can see it just as well as those of us who have our sight, because none of those things are visible to our eyes. The blessings that we have in Ephesians chapter 1 are blessings that we have now and we're going to have for all eternity. And every one of them is invisible to the physical eye. Every one of them is permanent. It's forever. We sometimes confuse blessings and the things that are provided for us. Well, God doesn't bless and take away. He loans, and the loan isn't necessarily permanent. It may be health, it may be a relationship, it could be different things in our lives, but the promise is He's given us blessings, things that we can have and have them now and for all eternity. I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to enjoy what I already have far more than I do now. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're living in a time in this world where it's kind of a winter season. Things are getting colder and colder in general to the Lord Jesus Christ. The chaos that surrounds us is increasing. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart, consider it. Doth not he keeps the soul, does not know it. And shall he not render it every man according to his works? We're a very privileged group of people in this room. I think I'd have a hard time finding a more privileged group of people in the world than those of us who are sitting in this room. But I have to confess that I have a cold heart a lot of times. You and I have had the opportunity, some of us from teen years, some of us from the 20s or beyond, but some of us from our very earliest memory, hearing the good news of the gospel, hearing about the Lord Jesus. One of the things that it says to the sheep in John chapter 10, it says they go in and they go out. And so something that's vital is, yes, to go into the presence of the Lord, to be there in communion with Him. But there's also the going out. In this world of about 8 billion people, about a billion of them have never even heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the 8 billion people, maybe the estimate is 2.6 or 2.7 billion people have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so, yes, we understand that the gospel of the kingdom will reach everyone. But there are people dying today without ever hearing the gospel of the grace of God. You know, people have needs. And they have needs of physical food, and they have needs of knowing about the Lord Jesus. And so what it's saying here is, you know what? What is it doing? What's the effect on it on your life and my life? You know, the thing that thrills me maybe more than anything else at this time, and it's really a joy for us to be back after many years at this conference, it's this front row. I love to see young brothers sitting up in the front row, ready with their Bibles open. You know, some of us are, if the Lord doesn't come first, we're in the last lap, perhaps, of our life here. But it's an encouragement to see that, for me, a thrill. And it's interesting that if you went to 1 Samuel chapter 16, they were going one by one through the sons of Jesse. Where is he? Well, it's not this one. It's not that one. There must be one more. And so finally they said, well, he's up in the hills with the sheep. And so just like we heard about the sheep going with the shepherd up into the hills, spend time in the hills with the Lord Jesus. You know, it's interesting that they didn't seem to recognize it, but when David killed Goliath, he'd already been told that he was going to be king. And he was tested in it. You're going to be tested in it in your lives. Things are not just going to necessarily be easy. There's no promise that it's going to be easy. This whole concept of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that some people preach that's going to be easy is absolutely a false gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have trouble starting today like you've never had before. You're going to pick up three enemies immediately. You're going to pick up your flesh. You're going to pick up the system of this world. You're going to pick up Satan as your enemy. But is it worth it? Absolutely. It's absolutely worth it. And so David was told, even before he killed Goliath, what his future was. And so don't wait. Be before the Lord about what your future is, what he wants you to do. You know, there's needs of people. And we sometimes live in such a, I'm going to say, protected environment. Let's go for a few minutes to see what some other people are going through. In the month of January, with a couple of brothers from Kenya, we took the 26-hour bus ride across Uganda to Kigali in Rwanda. And in Kigali in Rwanda, it was possible for four brothers to come out from the gathering in Goma in the Democratic Republic of Congo. That gathering last year, I'm not sure how many, but it was like six brothers were killed. The gathering has seven or eight at least widows because of what's happened. And the situation of food there is very drastic. They sometimes will go two or three days without eating. It was interesting to sit down at the table. We were staying at a guest house some believers have there. And we sat down, and every meal they set up a little buffet with all the food you could want to eat. And I watched those brothers, the four brothers that were there, sit down, and they got to a certain point, and I said, well, you know, that's a lot of food. I didn't say that, but I was looking at it, and it was like, you know, they say if you don't eat, your stomach shrinks to a thing. But like these brothers had been going so long with only a minimal amount of food that yes, they sat there for a little longer and ate some more. And so Gideon, one of the brothers, one is for correspondence, Gideon went home, back into Congo. And the situation is very difficult because there was a genocide back in the early 90s. And when the Hutus and the Tutsis were going at it, they killed estimates of up to a million of them in about 100 days. We went to the genocide memorial in Kigali, standing next to this marble slab. The estimate is under that memorial there were buried about 250,000 corpses. And these brothers are facing that, and these sisters are facing that on an everyday basis. So when you and I want to complain about circumstances in our life, look somewhere else. Let's imagine that we were sitting in this room, and instead of being in Carrollton, Ohio, at the FFA Muskegon camp, you and I are sitting in a location with believers in Beijing, China. This is an illegal meeting. Why is it illegal? This meeting is illegal because there are children here, there's young people here that are under 18 years of age. And if you're in China, it's illegal to have people under 18 years of age being there. Well, we're told to obey God rather than man, but when I was there maybe 15 months ago, Xingli Zhang, the brother, picked me up at the Beijing airport. We always know before we even get out of the airport what the situation is. He said 3 weeks ago, it was a Friday, he said 3 weeks ago we got word that we were going to be visited on Sunday. And so where we were meeting on Saturday, we had to move everything else out. We want to complain about our circumstances. We want to, you know, and let's go over to Ukraine. People living under Russian bombs, under drones on an everyday basis. One of the most saddest thing was a couple years ago in eastern Ukraine, in Apostolove, to be standing in front of a school. And the school had been bombed by Russian bombs, and in there were buried over 180 children and teachers. And in the entrance to the school, going into maybe the principal's office or whatever, that somehow had survived the bombs, and there was standing on the front porch of that school, there was a dog. That dog was waiting for a boy or a girl or a teacher that was going to never come out. Our circumstances, brothers and sisters, are so easy compared with many of our brothers and sisters in the world. So I'm going to say to the young people something. People need to hear about the Lord. People need to hear the gospel. What would happen to you if you died? I've got responsibilities, and so I have to think about things. But if you're single, pardon me, but I'm going to say it in a very blunt way. What would happen if you died? Yeah, people would be sad. But if you did it because it was possible for people to hear about the Lord Jesus, when it says, come take up your cross and follow me, a cross doesn't mean an easy life. He didn't promise that while we were here. And so let's go and realize that there's some needs along the way. I'm just going to do a few of them. I have a list somewhere in my over there. And if someone wants it, I'm going to call it, when I started to think about some of these things and bump up to some of these things in the different places that are visiting, I started to make a list of, I'm going to call, a self-judgment mirror. Because I've been guilty of the things that are here. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Wherever thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, thou shalt take thee one or two more, that the mouth of every two or three witnesses, every word be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. We read Matthew 18:20 all the time. It's interesting that leading up to it was the thing of difficulties. I had a circumstance in my life many years ago. And what a brother did was wrong. But you know what else was wrong? My response to it. My response to it for many, many months was bitterness. Chewed me up inside. Chewed me up that 130 miles down the road in Columbus, Ohio, on a Lord's Day morning, in a snowy morning in the middle of winter, I looked across the room and I saw this brother. And the bitterness in my heart was so bad that I got up out of my seat and I walked home 5 miles. But a brother, I don't know where he is, Paul James, beloved brother, called me up and said, you know who's hurting this? He said, the one who's hurting this is my Lord. All my arguments, all my bitterness went down the drain because I was thinking about me. I was in the middle of it. But I wasn't thinking about it from the point of the Lord. Well, you know, there's something about forgiveness. It should happen immediately in our hearts when things happen. It doesn't mean we express it immediately. The Word of God says, you know, if you repent, forgive him. And so we can short-circuit the Word of God in someone else's life by expressing verbally forgiveness and saying, well, what you did was okay. No, it wasn't okay. But the Lord had, as we heard Brother John this morning, he had reasons in it. He spared me from a relationship that would have been disastrous, and he gave me an incredible wife, something I don't deserve. And so if there's a problem, the tendency is, I'm going to go talk to him, and I'm going to go talk to her, and I'm going to see how many people will get on my point of view. That was all wrong on my point of view, my way of doing things. And so I finally had to hear and say, oh, I need to get this straightened out. I need to get it from another point of view. Matthew chapter 5 says, well, if someone has a problem with us, go to them. Don't say, well, you know, it's their problem. I don't know what I did. No, go. Make a phone call. Go sit down. Talk. Listen. There's a reason I say why God gave us two ears and one mouth. When we tend to do something more with one mouth than we do with two ears. If there's a difficulty, go talk to the person. Go listen to them out. We don't have time to look at all these verses, but there's this tendency too sometimes to begin to think we're something. It's crazy to think about the mother, the sons of Zebedee, when the Lord Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, and she's saying, you know, I want a good position for my sons. The only one who deserves glory is God. God the Father, God the Son. Looking for glory for us is totally out of line. When we sit, in a sense, and we will, if we're left here tomorrow morning in the presence of the Lord Jesus to remember him in his death, it should humble us that we're there. It should humble us that we have the opportunity to sit at the, in a sense, in the very presence. We won't see him with our physical eyes unless we're taken home before. But one who is perfect, can you imagine what the decision was for the eternal Son of God with the eternal God and the eternal Holy Spirit? No beginning. That goes beyond what my mind can begin to understand to say. The Father says, I want to have a bride for my Son. I want to have a heaven full of people with the new life that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have that, but God knew ahead of time what it was going to cost. It was going to cost the life of his only Son. There's no one else that ever came into this world knowing, deciding to be born. No one decided to be born the first time. None of us decided to be born the second time. It's the sovereign work of the Spirit of God. With that new life, we believed. But the Lord Jesus came with the express purpose of dying, with the express purpose of taking the immense load of our sins on him. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me. And so we're also told in the Word of God, mark those that cause divisions among you. You know, in Numbers chapter 17, I think it is, verse 20, our time is coming to the end, it says, I'm going to go through on the king's highway. I'm not going to go to the right or the left. I'm not going to get the food here. I'm not going to get the water here. Well, one side, one ditch is legalism. So let's make a set of rules, and this is going to make us a little better than the rest of them. We're going to keep this set of rules. That's a ditch. That's not what he looks. And the other side says, I can do whatever I want. I can go get some water. I can do whatever I want. No, he wants us on the king's highway. He wants us to have our eyes, our hearts fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And he's provided everything for it. He's a good shepherd. What are we wanting? We're wanting lives that fall far short of what he's looking for in our lives because of looking around. If someone calls you up and gives any sense in the word, follow me, there's a word that occurs at least 270 times in the Bible or derivations of it. It's disciple. And one of the common ways we hear that word used today is I'm not saying among those we enjoy fellowship with, who are you discipling or who's discipling you? The word means follow. That word, maybe there's four exceptions, but even there it's not clear. That word in every one of those cases is a noun, it's not a verb. Why is it a noun? Because the point is, we are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to follow any man, any woman. Anyone who looks for us to follow him is an imposter. They're taking a place that does not belong to anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple, it says, make disciples. It doesn't say, get followers. And so let's be careful. The one we're to follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else died for us. No one else lives for us. No one else is the eternal Son of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants followers. He wants followers. He wants us to follow him in every step of our life. He wants us to give him the place that belongs to him alone, not to anyone else. So before we pray briefly, if we could sing, I think it's number 26 in the appendix in the back of the book. If some brother could start it, please.
I've heard the voice of Jesus say,
come unto me and rest. Number 26.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come.